Tonight, as we look at Revelation 13, we're going to look at the greatest of all pseudo-Christs or antichrists, and that is the beast who rises up out of the sea. As you recall, Revelation was written around 96 AD. It's the last book chronologically in the New Testament. It's probably the last book written. And as you read it, you realize that John gives us the most descriptive look at the Antichrist, more so than any other writer. Yet, it's not the first look at the Antichrist. In fact, if you were to turn back with me to 1 John chapter 2, you would read these words in verse number 18. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. The question comes, how did they know? How did they hear? And who told them of the coming of Antichrist? Answer, this was a popular teaching in New Testament times. In fact, if you turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in a long discourse about the Antichrist, Paul says this in verse number 5, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? What things? Specifically about the lawless one, the son of perdition. So before Paul ever wrote 2 Thessalonians, he tells them, as you recall, I was telling you about what I'm now writing to you about. Very important point. Why is that? It's because in New Testament times, there was a heavy emphasis on the teaching of Antichrist and the coming of Christ and the future. Very significant. Why is that? Because you will note that there are many preachers who never preach on the book of Revelation. There are very few books written on the book of Revelation, and the ones that are written are not very good. There are very few, maybe four, that's how many I have, four good books written on the book of Revelation. Commentaries. Why is that? You want to know why? Because most people are not that concerned about the future. You know what they're concerned with? Today. They're consumed with the present. They're consumed with the here and now. If you read through the Bible, you realize that those people who walk by faith were consumed with where? The then and there, not the here and now. Big difference between those people and the people today. And I'm convinced that's why very few people write about the book of Revelation. They don't care that much about the future. They don't care that much about heaven. They don't care that much about Christ and his glory, his majesty. They just don't care too much. I'm convinced of that. Or more people would say, man, let me tell you about my coming king. Let me tell you about the events surrounding the king and his return, and exactly how he demonstrates his power, that we all might understand that he is sovereign and he rules over all. You show me a person who understands the book of Revelation, and I'll show you a person who understands the sovereignty of God. And when problems come their way, guess what? They trust God. They don't falter. They don't bow and wonder, oh, Lord, why me? You show me a person who understands the book of Revelation. They understand the Christ and his majesty and his glory, that he controls all things, that everything is under his domain. Nothing happens without him. That's what helps those people get through life, knowing that God's in control. But there are many people, I'm afraid to say, that don't look that way. And yet John would say, as you have already heard, Antichrist is coming. John would say, I've already told you about this, but now I'm writing it to you. The question comes, where did they hear it from? What did they use to teach people about the Antichrist and the future of the world? Answer, the book of Daniel. Turn back with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. This is their source. This is where Paul and John would receive their information. This is how they would be able to explain to people about the coming of Antichrist. Daniel chapter 7, 8, 9, and 11. Look with me, if you would, at Daniel chapter 7, verse number 7. Daniel says, after this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. Daniel had a vision. He had a vision of what we'll see in a few moments, the history of world empires. And there was one image he didn't quite grasp, he didn't really understand. It was something, as he says in his own words, dreadful, terrifying, and extremely strong. And while he would contemplate the horns, and we'll talk about the horns in a few moments, he says that there came up among them three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. There was this one horn that possessed eyes like a man and had a mouth uttering great boasts. Out of these 10 horns came one that would devour the other three. And somehow he would tear them up as he rises to rule. Look down at verse number 21, chapter 7. He says, I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days, that's God, came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Now, we understand that. The Antichrist would rise to power. He overcomes the saints. He destroys them until the Ancient of Days comes, God himself, and sets up his kingdom, overthrows Satan, throws him into the abyss, sets up his kingdom, and the saints, of course, rule with him in his kingdom. Then it says down in verse number 23, thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. It says in verse number 24, as for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings, and he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. Speaks of the kingdom of the Antichrist. It speaks of his military might. It speaks of his power to be able to rise to leadership through this destruction and the massacre of people. And he will do this for 3.5 years. 1 + 2 + 1/2 is 3.5. He is the ultimate counterfeit. He will seek to rewrite history. He will seek to alter the laws of man. He will write every law that it will center around him and him only. That's the Antichrist. Go over to chapter 8 of Daniel. It's important for us to look at this for historical background so we understand more of Revelation chapter 13. It says in verse number 23, and in the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. In other words, this king that arises is an insolent man. That's a very significant word because it means a fierce face. In other words, this one who rises to power will be an intimidator. He will be skilled at intrigue. He will be a master of deception. It says in verse 24, his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree. This man's destructive powers is beyond a normal man's destructive powers. There's going to be a destruction of extraordinary degree. And prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. And through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. How will he do that? Remember Revelation 6? How does the Antichrist come? He comes bringing what? Peace. And when people are at ease, when people have this semblance of false peace, the Antichrist will then destroy them. It says he will even oppose the prince of princes. That's Christ himself. But he will be broken without human agency. No man can destroy him. But he will be broken. He won't be broken by human agency because there'll be no human being, no group of human beings who can do that. But God himself will. Daniel 7, 13 and 14 talk about the coming of Christ and him setting up his kingdom to rule over all. Turn with me over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9, verse 26. And it says this about the Antichrist who is to come, who will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. He will make a pact with the people of God for 7 years. And in the middle of that time, he will break that commitment, and he will set himself up as God. He will set himself up to rule. So when John comes along and says, you have already heard about Antichrist. When Paul comes along and says, I have already told you about the lawless one, the son of perdition. Where do they get their information? They got it from the book of Daniel. Because Daniel prophesies the history of the world empires. And the final world empire that will be ruled by this one, this mighty king who rises up out of a confederacy of other kings. And he will rise to great prominence. His power will be not unlike any other man's power because he won't have power from himself. He'll have power from, of course, Satan. And Satan will empower him to do what he does. And so these people had heard about Antichrist. Would it be that we as the people of God would live as God would want us to live and thus tell people about the coming king and thus help them understand the end of the world and what God has in store? All that to have you turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. And we're not going to get through the 10 verses this evening, not by a long shot, but we want to be able to at least embark on this terrific chapter. As we go through Revelation 13, just let you understand, we're going to begin by covering his association. We'll move from there to talk about his appearance. From there, we'll move to talk about his attraction. Then his adoration, his attitude, his activity, and his adorers or admirers. And then we'll draw application for your life and for mine as we begin to understand Antichrist, his rule, his reign, his supremacy for those 7 years, that short period of time. And what does Christ want us to learn from that? But right now, we're going to begin with verse number 1 and look at his association. You still with me? Not asleep out there? You're still, kind of baffled about what's happening? Hang on, it's all going to come together. Let me read to you verse number 1. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Now, I'm sure that you read that, you think to yourself, what is this? How on earth are we ever going to figure out what this is? Answer, the Bible's going to tell us. That's always good to know, right? The Bible's not going to leave you in the dark. But look with me, it says in verse number 1, and it says, and he stood on the sand of the seashore. Maybe your translation says, and I stood on the sand of the seashore. That's the wrong translation, okay? This is why I use the New American Standard Bible. It is the closest translation to the Greek text there is. If you don't have a New American Standard, I would encourage you to get one. The text literally reads, and he stood on the shore. Now, who is he? Well, if you go back to verse number 17, it says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring and who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the seashore. Who's he? He's the dragon. Who's the dragon? Revelation 12, verse number 9 tells us. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of God, serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. From the very outset, you understand that the association that this beast is going to have is going to be directly with the dragon, directly with Satan himself. Now, there is great significance to this image of the dragon standing on the sand in the seashore. Go back with me to chapter 10 for a moment. Chapter 10, verse number 1, and I saw another angel, strong angel, coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book, which was open, and he placed his right foot on the sea, and his left on the land. Now, if you were with us in our study of Revelation chapter 10 many, many weeks ago, then you realize that this strong angel, when he comes down, putting his feet, one on the sea and one on the land, is demonstrating his authority, demonstrating the fact that judgment is going to come over the entire world. And that is emblematic of what's going to happen with the blowing of the seventh trumpet, where the king returns and rules over the entire world. So this strong angel is going to encourage John to let him know that no matter what happens, God is in control of everything in the sea and on land. Now, if you go to Revelation 20, verse number 8, it says this. Verse number 7, and when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. The sand of the seashore. When you compare Revelation 20, verse number 8, Revelation 10, verse number 2, with Revelation 13, what do you have? You have Satan taking his position. You have Satan setting up his domain. Remember now, he has been cast down to the earth. He is on the earth. When you come to Revelation chapter 13, you're going to view the tribulation from Satan's perspective. We've already seen it from God's perspective, right? We've already seen the seals. We've already seen the trumpets. We have not yet seen the bowls. But we have seen the tribulation from God's perspective. What is happening through the wrath of God? Now when we get to Revelation 13, we're going to see it from Satan's perspective. How exactly he is going to operate. And it begins with the dragon coming down to earth and firmly planting his feet on the sands of the seashore. He is in the midst of the nations of the world. In Revelation 20, he gathers together all the nations of the world as the sands of the seashore. There will be millions of people at the end of the millennial reign of Christ that will gather together from the four corners of the world. And Satan will lead one more attack against Christ. Christ releases him from his 1,000-year bondage. And Satan will come against Christ, and of course he will destroy him by casting him into the lake of fire, and it will be over. But it helps us understand Revelation 13, because as he stands, as the dragon stands in the midst of the nations, he summons forth this beast out of the sea. He calls forth this one that he will empower, that he will influence, that he will direct, that somehow he can rule in the world. He has to have a body. He has to have a personality. He has to have a figure. He has to have an individual whereby he can rule the world, and he will summon that one individual out of the nations of the world. It says, and he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast, Therion, a monster. It describes a vicious killing animal. It's a word used 46 times in the New Testament, 35 times in the book of Revelation. Understand this at the outset. Antichrist. Antichrist, this king, is both a person and a system. Both a king and a kingdom, all in one. You must understand that to understand how he operates. He is always described by personal pronouns. He, him. So we know it's a man. We know it's an individual. We know it's not Satan himself, but he's empowered by Satan. He's empowered by a demon. And let me explain to you how that's going to happen. It says this, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. What's the sea? Well, most commentators will tell you, well, the sea would represent the sea of humanity. And they'll take you to Revelation 17, verse number 15, where it talks about the waters representing the sea of humanity. And they will say that this individual comes from the masses of humanity, and that could very well be. I would tend to believe it means something else. I believe that the sea represents the abyss, the bottomless pit. Why? Well, remember Revelation 11, verse number 7? What does it say? The beast that comes out of the abyss will make war with them. In fact, over in chapter 17, verse number 8, the beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss, the bottomless pit. What's the abyss? The abyss is that place where those demons in Luke chapter 8 did not want to go when they were in that one man. They called themselves Legion. And they wanted to go anywhere but to the abyss, the place of torment, the place where they would be chained up. Revelation 20, verse number 3, it says this about Satan. It says, and Satan was, and Christ threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him. Satan will be cast into the abyss as a result of the battle of Armageddon. And he will be there for 1,000 years. And of course, he will be released from the abyss. He will be released from that holding place. And then he will be cast into the lake of fire after his final effort to destroy Christ. But this beast comes up out of the abyss, which is representative, of course, by the sea. This Antichrist is an individual containing a spirit that rises up out of the bottomless pit. Some demon or demons invade this body, this mind of a man, this great intellectual genius, this great orator, this mighty force of a man, this intimidator is going to be invaded by a demon or demons. And thus he will become more powerful than any man could ever dream of. You could go back and study Job 26, Isaiah 27, Isaiah 51, Ezekiel 36, and see where the abyss is the same as the sea in the Old Testament. The sea was associated with satanic activity and great sea monsters. The point being is that this individual is going to be embodied or controlled by Satan himself. text says that I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. 10 horns. What is that? How does that fit into this beast? Well, you'll have to come back next week to understand the 10 horns and 7 heads and the 10 diadems. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. We realize, Lord, that there is much to cover in order for us to get through Revelation 13, but yet, Lord, you have said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We want to be able to take our time to comprehend what exactly is written here, that we might know exactly what you want us to know, that we with confidence would begin to trust in Almighty God for all things. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.